look to the God who brought this all about. Thank you, Father. It's through your plan. You're the planner of all things. You plan to make Scripture become available and come into existence. And we have the privilege of being taught by the instrument of that plan that had men write. The Holy Spirit had men write these things down. And for those that you've given the conviction about this being your word, word for word, we thank you for it in Christ's name, amen. I want you to turn to John chapter 12 for a minute. You talk about every word being important. Our Savior here tells us that every single word that he said when he was on earth, in the order he said it, the very vocabulary he used, and it's the conveyance of truth that came through the use of those words was from the Father. Look what he says in verse 49, John 12:49. For I have not spoken out of myself. This is John 12:49. I have not spoken out of myself, but the Father which sent me, he has given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. What's the difference between saying and speaking? What he's saying is talking about the subject, the actual material conveyed, and the speaking is the vocabulary and the grammar that came out of his mouth. The very words and grammar and subject matter was perfect. Not a single lost word. The subject was expressed absolutely accurate. There's a difference between the word laleo and the word lego. And it's all over the New Testament. Okay, so even the Gospels with all their little details of the Gospel are very, very important. Now we're on page 5. Page 5. Looking at these common names, and some of the things we'll look at in this hour will be repetition because I've said some things without looking at it in the text. And there'll be some other things as well that we haven't spoken of. The name Jude, there's 7 men named Jude or Judas in the New Testament. Judas Iscariot, Jude the half-brother of Jesus, the author of the book of Jude, the son of Joseph in the genealogy of Matthew, Jude the son of James, he's part of the 12, Judas of Galilee, he was a Jewish rebel that the Romans put down, Judas a believer in Damascus, and he housed Saul for a short time after Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus. Judas Barsabbas, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, sent with others to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas with a letter. And this Judas Barsabbas was a New Testament apostle. Let's turn to Acts 15:32. When you look at a verse and seek to interpret it, you better look at context, backwards and forwards. That's really important. So in Jude, Acts 15:22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabbas and Silas, main leaders among the brethren. Notice Judas and Silas. Then in verse 32, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Prophets were very important in the New Testament, in the early church, in the first few decades of the church, the New Testament of prophets. Judas was a New Testament prophet. Simon. The name Simon is not only attached to Peter, but it's Simon the Zealot, is one of the 12. So there were two men in the apostles to Israel that were named Simon. Simon, the father of Judas Iscariot. Simon, the half-brother of Jesus. Simon, the Cyrenian that carried the cross. Simon the magician. Simon the tanner. You thought there was only one Simon. Simon Peter, didn't you? Lots of Simons. You better get straight who you're talking about here. There's lots of Simons. Seven Simons. Mary. Oh, boy. At least seven women named Mary in the New Testament. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of James the Less. And there's a whole lot of facts about her. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Mary, the mother of John, and Mary, a believer in Rome. Let's turn over to Matthew 27:61. Matthew 27:61 says, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Well, how am I supposed to know who the other Mary is? The other Mary, okay. Well, there's a bunch of Marys. Ah, context. Because this other Mary is named in a previous verse. The Holy Spirit put the other Mary because he thinks that you're going to make sense out of what you're reading by his help, so that when you read something and go on, you hang on to what you've already read. The Holy Spirit is a brilliant writer of scripture, perfect intellect, rationale. The other Mary, look at verse 56. Among who was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Verse 20, now look at verse 28, verse 1. Evidently, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, in verse 56, Mary, the mother of, let's see. Among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Evidently, it's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, which the other Mary in 27:56. You look at 28 verse 1, he says that again. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now, it's probably Mary, the mother of Cleopas in 27:61. No, not 27:61, 27:56. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the Mary of Zebedee's children. It's one of those other Marys in verse 56. It's not Mary Magdalene. It's the other Mary, one of the other Marys. Mary, the mother of John Mark, Mary, a believer in Rome. These are ones that are just listed in some of the passages. Section 9. Jesus repeatedly called certain disciples. Except for the commissioning of the 12 as 12, only about half of the disciples were actually called, recorded as being called individually. The other half are just part of the 12 when he chooses 12. There's no record of them being called previous to the choosing of the 12. But certain disciples were. John's record. John, Andrew, Peter, James, Philip, and Nathaniel. In the first movement toward following Jesus by some of the 12 was evidently near the Jordan River. We looked at John 1 earlier this morning. John and Andrew heard John the Baptizer speak of Jesus and started following Jesus without being asked to do so. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, look at verse. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 39. Verse 39, he said to them, well, the question was, where do you live? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he lived and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I don't know where that was because it wasn't in Galilee at this early point. He's going to go into Galilee in verse 43. But some of you, wherever he was living, they went and found out where it was. And it says in verse 39, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, what's the 10th hour? When does the day start, a Jewish day start? 6 o'clock? So add 10 hours to 6 o'clock, what do you have? 4 in the afternoon, right? I guess that's when Jews started slowing down a little bit, thinking about going indoors and for the evening. About the 10th hour, okay. Andrew found Peter in verses 40 to 42 of John 1, and John found James, we believe, by inference. In this way, the four prominent ones of the 12 were the first to follow Jesus. So if John chapter 1 is the earliest calling of anybody to follow Jesus, then it was Andrew and Peter, James and John. Then Jesus himself found Philip, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and said to him, follow me. And then Philip found Nathanael. So, at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus had only 6 of the 12 following him. The sequence of days is as follows. Day number 1, John 1:35, east of Judea at the Jordan River, Andrew, John, Peter, and James started following Jesus. If Andrew was first, then someone was second. Day 2, John 1:43, still east of the Jordan, of Judea, near the Jordan, Philip and Nathanael started following Jesus. Verses 42 to 51, and they traveled into Galilee. Philip and Nathanael must have been followers of John the Baptist since they were down at the Jordan east of Judea. Day number 3, they're in Galilee. The marriage of Cana was attended by Jesus with 6 of these men. So in chapter 2, in verse 1, in verse chapter 2, you have the marriage of Cana and the miracle of the water made into wine. And look at verse 11. Never take anything for granted in Scripture. Always look at context. It says in verse 11, this beginning of sign miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed into him. What disciples? There's only 6. There's not 12. It gives you a day-by-day record of who was following him. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, and the third day, there's nobody else, just 6 men. So his disciples, those 6 men, Peter and James, Andrew and John, Philip and Bartholomew, or Nathanael, as John calls him. You understand, I think Nathanael is Philip. Philip is the name in the four lists. John never uses Philip, but he always uses Nathanael. So I believe Nathanael, well, I can't prove from Scripture. Right? We were talking about that this morning. The brother said he appreciates it when ministers are honest. Don't say something like the fact and you can't prove it. But you can say, I'm convinced by the evidence we have that it's true. Nathanael and John is Philip in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and Acts. Mark's record. We're in page 7, in the middle of page 7. Mark's record. Peter, James, and John. John the Baptizer had been imprisoned. Mark 1:14. So this would be many months after the calling in John. John is at least months before the imprisonment of John. So Mark is talking about months later than John 1. Jesus was already going into Galilee in Mark 1, and he was preaching the kingdom of God. I want you to look at Mark 1:14. It's very important to put that with Matthew. Now I'm going to add a word just for to give the kind of tense that's here. Mark 1:14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Now it doesn't say this, but constantly already preaching the kingdom of God. So when he came, in this instance, when he came into Galilee, he was already preaching one kingdom, but it says in Matthew chapter 4 that he began preaching another kingdom. Already preaching it in Mark chapter 1 verse 14. Look at me, at Matthew chapter 4. So Matthew chapter 4 gives the transition from the emphasis on the kingdom of God, or at least an additional emphasis, if not, there's not a replacement. He doesn't replace the kingdom of God with the kingdom from the heavens, but he adds the kingdom of the heavens to the kingdom of God and preaches both, but in Matthew the emphasis is on the kingdom from the heavens. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And after leaving Nazareth, after forsaking Nazareth, he came and settled down at home in Capernaum. Verse 17, from that time, the time that he settled down in Capernaum, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. So who had been preaching the kingdom from the heavens before and up until John's imprisonment? John the Baptizer had been. When he was stopped from doing it by his imprisonment, Jesus took over the job and began to preach the kingdom from the heavens. He'd already been preaching the kingdom of God. He was already preaching the kingdom of God, but he added the kingdom of the heavens to his message. He did not exclude one from the other, but he added a second kingdom to his message. I'm on number 4 under Mark's record B on page 7. Jesus called Peter and Andrew from their fishing to follow him, and he would cause them to become fishers of men in Mark 1:16. Jesus called James and John from their fishing in Mark 1:19. So Mark's record is that he called Peter, James, and John individually, not as part of a group of 12. And that was before the commissioning of the 12 in any sense. Matthew's record, Peter, James, John, and Matthew. It was much later. Jesus was emphasizing the kingdom from the heavens. He was in Galilee, called Peter and Andrew to follow him, and he would cause them to become fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus called James and John to follow him, Matthew 4:21. Jesus called Matthew. And he called him when he was in Capernaum. And calling him, he must have had a relationship with him before that, because Matthew just got up and followed. Now, you got a government official collecting taxes. Somebody walks up and says, follow me. Well, who are you? But he just dropped everything and started following him. That indicates there's some kind of relationship between the two before that incident took place. The guy wasn't stupid. He was a tax collector. Probably he was a cheater too, but anyway. That's why I'm going to vote for Ted Cruz. You know why, don't you? He said he's going to abolish the IRS.
Amen. Try it. Try it.
But Matthew knew Jesus before, so he just dropped everything and followed. We don't have a record of his prior experience with Jesus, but we know he must have had a prior experience. He just got up and followed. By the way, don't take me seriously about Ted Cruz. I'm not going to tell you who am I going to vote for. I may not vote at all. I'm kind of disgusted with the whole process. Don't take me seriously. I don't preach politics in the pulpit. What? Whether I vote or not, God knows what's going to be. Well, you know how important it is. One vote, one crook. One man, one vote. Well, we're finding out now that just ain't true. Okay. Jesus then attended a dinner in Matthew's house, Matthew 9:10, called the house, but in, I think it's Luke, it's actually Levi, or Matthew's house. Luke's record, Peter, James, and John, Levi, aka Matthew, because Luke calls Matthew Levi. Luke does not record Jesus being with the 12 or any part of them until chapter 4 when he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then he's not with the 12, he's with 3, Peter, James, and John. In Luke 5, Peter went back to fishing. Jesus performs a miracle of fishes. The scene includes Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Where's the rest of the 12? That's my question. Where is the rest of the 12? They're there. They're picked. But not in the early scenes. Not in the early scenes. They're evidently not there. There's no record of about 6 or 7 of these guys, 6 at least, being picked individually. As a result, Peter confesses to being a sinner. All 4 left everything and were caused by the miracle to follow Jesus. Jesus saw a publican, Levi, sitting where he received taxes and said, follow me. He just got up and followed Jesus. Now that's the same record, I believe the same incident as we have in Matthew. Page 8. So we see that the recorded callings of Jesus usually involve the top 4 men in the list. That's last page, that list of the four lists. Usually involve the top 4 men in the list. The 4 Gospels record the callings of Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, Matthew, Levi. There is no record of when he called the other 5 for the first time. No record of when he called the other 5 for the first time. If there's such a thing as favorites, it sure looks to me like Peter, James, John, Andrew are favorites. Just the evidence is there. These men lapsed or returned to their original occupations at least once. I think that's putting it mildly. Peter and his companions lapsed for the last time into their former occupations after his resurrection. John 21, 2 and 3. Let's turn to John 21, 2 and 3 for a minute. This is post-resurrection. They're back to fishing again. And there's a mistake that's commonly made in chapter 21. When Jesus starts challenging Peter to start thinking, and I don't think Peter had any ability to think, but he's going to be able to think soon. When Jesus says in verse 15, John 21, 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you knowest I am fond of you. Each time his reply is fondness. But Jesus was not challenging Peter according to New Testament God quality of love. He was challenging Peter according to Old Testament understanding of love. Something Peter could understand at that point because Pentecost hadn't come yet. New Testament love is exercised only more or less frequently. It is never exercised more intensely. Old Testament love involves intensity. Oh, how love I thy law. The psalmist said, oh, how I love that. I love it with intensity. See? So Jesus was talking about an Old Testament human love that could be, love the Lord thy, what is it, Deuteronomy 6? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and dianoia. Yeah. I'll say dianoia. Not mine. Something more than what. I know. But it shows intensity. How can we love more frequently? Let me show you something. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to abound and to increase in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do towards you. Paul says, we're loving you. We're directing love more and more often at you as we see your needs multiplying. And that's what it's talking about, abounding and increasing in love. Not more intensely, not with the effort of the human heart, because it's a God kind of love. The God supplies through a spiritual man that's filled by the Spirit and has the fruit of the Spirit. You can love and you can use that part of the fruit, learn to use it more and more and more time, direct it more and more often, but you can't love more intensely. With all your heart, God doesn't want your old heart involved in his love. Love comes from the fruit of the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, not from your heart. Okay, so Jesus was not challenging Peter on New Testament love there. That's pre-Pentecost. Keep that in mind. It's something Peter could understand. And Peter couldn't even do that at that point. He didn't even have a human love for our Savior. At that late point, he was honest, wasn't he? No, he said, Lord, I know you know I love you. Finally, Jesus drops down to Peter's level and says, well, are you fond of me? That really got him. That really got him. Okay, section 12. The apostles were first disciples, then apostles. The disciples were follower learners of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew 10:24. Matthew 10:24 is a real key verse for disciples and their teacher. Matthew 10:24 is one of those verses where you can get a definition for what a disciple was at that time. The disciple is not above his, now the King James translates it, master. Well, that's not a good translation. It's the word teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher. What does that tell you? A disciple was one who followed somebody else to be taught, to learn. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his slave master. But there's a good place to go for the definition of a disciple. One who learns from another, or learns from one who's following to be taught. So the disciples were follower learners of Jesus. When Peter said, behold, we have left all and followed you, he was speaking truthfully. Jesus did not refute that statement. Let's turn to Mark 10:28. Jesus didn't say, oh, you're full of baloney, Peter. No, he didn't say that. Peter was telling the truth. He left all and followed. Mark 10:24. 10:28. Notice how Jesus replies. He doesn't refute what Peter says. Mark 10:28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God, by the way. This is Mark, not Matthew. But he shall receive. What I'm trying to say is what Peter said was true. He had left everything. He left his family, his property, his relatives. And in chapter 10 of Matthew, it says that was a cross. You paid a price for doing that. What would your wife think of you if you dropped the ball and just left the house? Started following some quack around and so you could listen to what he was saying. How would she feel towards you? They wouldn't like you, would they? Now we're talking about in their days. Peter was referring to discipleship. In fact, Jesus answered by saying they had truly given up everything. However, Jesus individualized his truth by saying, notice he says, no man, no one that has left house or, what is he implying here? Somebody in the group is not involved. There's no one that has done, no individual that's done that, but there was one individual that had not followed him for the right reason. He knew about Judas and many others. Out of a larger group of disciples, Jesus chose 12. And by the way, why did Judas follow Jesus? Why was he part of the 12? He was chosen by Jesus, but what was his motives? To learn? He was a disciple only by appearance. He wasn't there to learn. Now, the larger group of disciples, Jesus chose 12 and called them apostles. The commissions to the apostles. There were special commissions for the 12 in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These commissions were to be apostles. Officially sent to whom? Exclusively Israel in Matthew 10. To everyone in Mark and Luke. Let's turn to Mark 3, 14, and 15. We didn't hit that verse. Mark 3, 14, and 15. Notice the conspicuous lack of precise, precise directions on who to go to. It's very, very clear in Luke where it says they went everywhere, but in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, and he, Jesus, made 12 that they should be with him and that he should might send them forth to preach. Send them forth to preach to who? Well, if you're going to say to somebody, just go out and speak this message, and you don't tell them exactly who, they can do it to anybody. It's implied it's to anybody because there's no preciseness in the directions, right? And it says in Luke chapter 6, they went everywhere. So it's different in Mark and Luke than it is in Matthew. Number two, since Jesus was already heralding the kingdom of God when John was in prison, the choosing of the 12 apostles in Mark and Luke must have been earlier than the occasion in Matthew, where the subject of the commission was the kingdom from the heavens. Evidently, the choosing of the 12 recorded in Mark and Luke was an earlier choosing based on the kingdom of God, and the later choosing was in Matthew. Matthew was restricted to Israel. Before that, they were not restricted. The title Apostles of Israel depends on the context. I'm on section 12. A list of the 12 apostles occurs in all the Gospels except John. Only in Matthew is the commission exclusively to Israel. But Matthew 10:7 also restricted their message to the kingdom of the heavens. In Mark, there is no recorded commission to a limited audience. In Mark, also the message was about the kingdom of God. In Luke, there's no official commission to a limited audience. In Luke, the message of Jesus was given to both Jews and Gentiles. They went everywhere and was about the kingdom of God, Luke 6:20. The kingdom of God was shared with both Jews and Gentiles. It's interesting. When the kingdom of God was involved, Jesus took the time to go clear over to the Mediterranean coast to the Canaanite woman. He went clear. That's quite a trip in those days, clear to the Mediterranean coast from Judea or Galilee. And he went over there for one person. And the one person was a woman. Remember the woman at the well? She said, you're a man and you're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? But Jesus was going with the kingdom of God, and therefore he's willing to talk to a woman who wasn't even a Jew. Jesus was also willing to talk to at least two or three times to a centurion. What was a centurion? A Roman. At least he wasn't a Jew. And he said some interesting things. Let's look at that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, Matthew 8:5, there approached him a centurion repeatedly encouraging him and saying, Lord, sir, my servant lies at home sick, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and treat him. The centurion answered and said, Lord deity, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word alone, and my servant shall be cured. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he doeth it. What's he admitting here? That Jesus had authority in areas he couldn't touch. He said, I'm used to authority, absolute authority. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. This is one of the few times where it says our Savior was marveled. He was amazed. But this guy had to, I think in his humanity, his deity wouldn't be amazed. But in his humanity as the God-man, he was amazed that this guy who wasn't even a Jew knew who he was. I don't think in his deity Jesus would have marveled, because when a man addressed him as deity, why did he address him as deity? Because the Father brought him to him, and they came to the Son and believed. But in his humanity, Jesus was amazed. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, or literally such faith, no, not in the whole nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Conclusion, can we accurately call the 12 the apostles of Israel? Only in the context of Matthew 10, where the evidence for the audience was restricted to Israel and the message was the kingdom from the heavens. There were no restrictions on the audience in Mark 3 and Luke 9, and the message was the kingdom of God. Now, in the time I have left, now, listen, I went through the dispensational briefs enough times that I forgot how many times I did it. And Dr. Schaefer's writing on the kingdom, that's classic stuff. It's a basis for the gospel. And even after reading what he wrote and looking at scripture, I was still challenged. He didn't say everything, but it gives you a good foundation for what I realized in the kingdoms. In Matthew, it's the offered form up until the 13th chapter. Then it's the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And in Mark and Luke, it's the mystery form of the kingdom of God. And it goes into the real or the open form of the kingdom of God later. That's the mysteries of the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. I didn't get into that because that's a subject. But what is interesting is no matter which kingdom is emphasized, whether it's the kingdom of the heavens from the heavens in Matthew or the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke and the kingdom of God in John, in the end, all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and especially John is interesting, but what did they reject? What did they officially reject when they put him on the cross? The cross told it all. This is the King of the Jews. They didn't put on the cross, this guy is God. They put on him as King. And so... So all the gospels end with the rejection of a king. And what amazes me, it's still interesting to me, is the one who has the biggest conversation about who's being rejected is, guess who? John! He's the one that has the greatest detail about the issue, especially with Pilate, over who this guy is that I'm about to give to them. It was the king of the Jews. So, but all the Gospels end with rejection of a king. Let's look at that. Let's see. What should we do? Well, let's start with page 9 and see how far we get. I want to go to John's record of the rejection before we finish. This is page 9, top of the page, the kingdom of the heavens versus the kingdom of God. One of the most important issues is the two kingdoms about which Christ was teaching while he was here on earth. The kingdom from the heavens and the kingdom of God are two different kingdoms. It is not the purpose of this paper to exclusively expound them, but they must be acknowledged. One of the professors at Shasta Bible College, I won't tell you who it was, came to me to my face a couple of years ago and said, "Do you believe the kingdom of God and kingdom of the heavens are different?" So I played a game. Yeah, I think they are. That guy's from Dallas. He's got a PhD from Dallas. He's not so sure. Haven't just from what we said this morning tell you that there's a difference? If we're dispensationalists and want to cause ourselves problems with believing in details and literal interpretation, we're not. You can't get away from it. You just can't. Or you just take all the differences and throw them under the rug. Second paragraph. The kingdom from the heavens was preached primarily to Jewish males, although the crowds could include women and children. Jesus did not preach the kingdom from the heavens to Gentiles. He also told his 12 disciples to go only to Jews with this message. When the kingdom of God was involved, Jesus went out of his way and left Palestine to reach the Gentiles. Jesus made a rare trip to the Mediterranean coast to Tyre and Sidon. The only person to whom he ministered there was a woman, and she was a Gentile. Note that she addressed him as Lord Deity and Son of David. Her belief in his deity placed her in the kingdom of God. She also said, "Lord Deity, help me." She obtained a commendation from Christ about her great faith. Believing in Jesus' deity made her a part of the kingdom of God and therefore an Old Testament Jewish believer. Now evidently this woman believed he was also the Messiah. But what was key was she believed he was God. And that's why he was willing to talk to her, you see. So these two kingdoms often combine, but if it was only the kingdom from the heavens, it was never, the audience was never Gentile. If it was both the kingdom, if it was the kingdom of God, it could be Gentile. And if it was both, it could be Gentile, but it had to include the kingdom of God to be a Gentile audience. Christ also ministered to a Roman centurion, a Gentile soldier. A centurion addressed him as Lord Deity and was commended for his faith, that which was greater at that time than the faith of any Jew. Because of his faith, the Roman centurion was a part of the kingdom of God and therefore an Old Testament Gentile believer. Now we're not going to go into this, but the word L-O-R-D in the Gospels, watch out. It can mean Jehovah, but when people are using it to address somebody, it can mean several things. It can be a polite sir. It can mean God, God quality. And some people use both. The woman started out with sir, and then when she was pushed, she said, "You're God, that's why I want you to do something." And Jesus said, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith." Not because she believed he was the Messiah, but because she believed he was God. Yet Jesus is quite particular about his messages and audiences. The kingdom of the heavens was for Jews, while the kingdom of God is for both Jews and Gentiles. Let's skip the next paragraph. We've talked about the Greeks. Down towards the bottom of the page. Sometimes the God-given faith of an individual included belief in Jesus both as Messiah and God, such as the faith of Nathanael. What did Nathanael say? John 1:49. Let's see what Nathanael said. There are several great confessions in the Gospels. One was by Peter. Peter had a couple of great confessions. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's Nathanael. Peter had a great confession. And one or two others. John chapter 1 and verse 48. Nathanael said to him, Where do you know me from? Jesus answered and said to him, Before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. The Son of the God. That's the most clear statement of belief in deity you can get. When it doesn't have the articles, it's not too bad. But when it has an article in front of Son and God, you are the Son, another divine person of the God, another divine person. The Son of the God, you are the King of Israel. So he believed he was Messiah, but he believed in more than being Messiah. He also believed he was God himself. That's a powerful statement, boy. And he was speaking from the truth of his heart. You know why? Because what did Jesus said about Nathanael? Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. He didn't trick people when he said things. He was telling it right, he got a straight shot from Nathanael. What he said is what he meant. No fooling. Peter's expression in Matthew chapter 16 is evidently the faith of the other 10 disciples. Later, Jesus indicated the disciples were saved. The very identification of the 12 depends upon their involvement in the presentation of these two different kingdoms, the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. Okay, we're going to skip the bottom of that page. We've already talked some about that. Let's go to when preaching about the kingdom from the heavens, section 2 on page 10, Jesus was always in Palestine among Jews. In the Sermon on the Mount, it was only to Jews. The disciples for this message were only Jewish men. The word disciple is always in the masculine gender in the Gospels. You know there's only one place where the Holy Spirit put the word disciple as a feminine to prove to us that disciples could be women after Pentecost. Well, there's only one place. How many places did the Holy Spirit have to put it to convince you? Once? He's God, the Holy Spirit, you see. Section 3, the kingdom from the heavens and the kingdom of God in Matthew occurrences. Matthew uses the term kingdom from the heavens 33 times. And kingdom of God 5 times. That proves something to me. It means that Matthew did not exclude either kingdom, but he was emphasizing one over the other. He did not exclude it. One point he said the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you Jews and given to another nation. That was a forecast of the church. But he only uses it 5 times. The emphasis is kingdom of God. Matthew is the only gospel that uses the phrase kingdom from the heavens. This does not mean that the other 3 gospels do not represent truth, but related to this kingdom, but they do not use the phrase kingdom from the heavens. Jesus ministered to both Jews and Gentiles. When Jesus was dealing with Gentiles, it was always about the kingdom of God and saving faith. They could also have faith in his being the Messiah. And the Roman centurion, the woman of Canaan. Okay. So what I get out of this is what I've learned. Just generally speaking about these kingdoms. All 4 gospels have the kingdoms in them. But Matthew emphasizes overwhelmingly the kingdom of the heavens, not to the exclusion of the kingdom of God. And John overwhelmingly emphasizes what? The kingdom of God, but not to exclusion of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the last thing I want to do, and we've already mentioned it, all 4 Gospels present the rejection of Christ as the rejection of a king. John would be the last one, if I was in my own rationale, was thinking, would be the last one to emphasize that rejection way above the others. They all use the word king in the rejection in the last couple of chapters, but John's overwhelming. So let's look at what John does. Because it's overwhelming. And to me, John, which emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, would be the last one to do it, but he does it. None of the Gospels present exclusively either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You know what I think is going on here, the Gospels? I think the Holy Spirit designed the Gospels to fool guys that think they're brilliant and know all their languages, but they're not saved. So you can't say Matthew's about the kingdom of God. John's about the kingdom. Matthew's about the kingdom of heaven. John's about the kingdom of God. You can't say that. There's a combination that takes discernment. Typical. We got the advantage, don't we? Huh? We got the writer himself telling us what he meant. Okay. Let's look at John emphasizes. This is section 5, page 10 at the bottom. John emphasizes B under section 5. John emphasized the kingdom of God and therefore belief in Jesus' deity. Yet, near the end of his gospel, when Jesus is on trial before Pilate, the kingship of Jesus is emphasized. Now I'm just going to read without going through the verses in our Bibles. This is a quote out of these verses. John 18:33. Pilate to Jesus, "You are the king of the Jews, aren't you?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world system. If my kingdom were of this world system, then would my servants have struggled. But now my kingdom is not from here." Notice the kingdom implying a king. Pilate to Jesus, "Therefore are you not a king?" Jesus replied, "You are saying that I am a king, for this have been born." Pilate to the Jews, "You are determining, therefore, that I should release to you the king of the Jews." Soldiers to Jesus, "Hail, king of the Jews." Jews to Pilate, "Everyone making himself a king speaks against Caesar." Pilate to the Jews, "Behold your king." Pilate to the Jews, "Shall I crucify your king?" Jews to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." You can see what the whole subject is. Pilate ordered his inscription to be placed upon the cross: "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." The chief priest asked Pilate to write, not write "the King of the Jews," but rather "that one said I am the King of the Jews." Pilate said, "No, he's your king, and you rejected it." God used an unsaved Gentile ruler to put the truth over the head of our Savior. Let's have a little prayer. Thank you, Father, for your marvelous word. And thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who had men put these words down so he knows what he meant. And he's our teacher. And we thank you for it. Thank you for the effort we have to put into these things, because he teaches us, but expects us to put out some effort so that we appreciate what he teaches us. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.